But open up to Exodus chapter 17 this morning. As we've been going through the scriptures, we went through Genesis, and we're doing it a little bit differently through Exodus. We're taking larger chunks. We're not necessarily going verse by verse through the whole book, although we've slowly gone up through here so far. We'll probably take a little more of a fast pace through Exodus, and then I'm just praying right now about where to go from Exodus. I don't know if we'll continue through the Old Testament. We might jump into a gospel here soon and do that book. But as we're going through Exodus, we are in chapter 17 this morning. And what I'd like to do is read through the first seven verses, and then we'll talk about it. And then hopefully we'll get to the second half of the chapter this morning as well. So chapter 17, verse 1, "Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim, where there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' So Moses said to them, 'Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, 'Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" Lord, we come to you this morning. And once again, here we are, your people, and we take in your word, and we ask that you would meet with us in your word. Lord, that you would lift us up. There's a cleansing that needs to take place within me here in this place at this time. Lord, in each of us, Lord, we come with this confession. We cannot do the work. You are the one that does the work in us. And there's this amazing thing that takes place as we gather together, as we worship you, as we open your word. You flow through us, Lord. You cleanse us. You cleanse our minds, our hearts, our very lives. Lord, I find that my intentions are changed because of the revelation of who you are. Lord, I find that you convince me of your faithfulness, and you continually train and teach me to trust you. So for all of us this morning, we pray that you would do that you'd encourage us, refresh us, revive us, strengthen us. That's who you are. That's what you do. And we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this story in Scripture, well, it's huge. There are some stories that as you read through, you think, well, that doesn't seem so significant. And then later on, as you're reading through, you think, oh, that's referred to again. But this point right here, where the children of Israel are in the wilderness, they are frustrated again with their circumstances, and they cry out against Moses. Moses cries out to the Lord. There's a beautiful contrast there. Rather than complain against you, I best just come to the Lord with the situation, right? Like Moses does here. But this place is called Rephidim, and that means like resting place. That's really what it means, resting places. So as they're traveling through the wilderness, now remember they came out 3 days' journey, they had no water. They came to a place where there was water, which was a life source in the desert, right, for these nomadic people. And so they came there, and when they tasted the water, it was bitter, meaning poisonous. They couldn't drink it. And what happened? They complained against Moses. And Moses came to the Lord, and the Lord showed Moses a tree. He puts the tree in the water, and the bitter water becomes sweet, and the people can drink. Beautiful picture of Jesus, right? The bitterness in our lives, the fact that we have an inability to save ourselves. The cross goes in, that tree goes in, and the bitterness is made sweet. Children of Israel continue to travel, and they realize they have nothing to eat, and they begin to complain against Moses. And the Lord says, okay, have everybody, just tell everybody I'm going to give you meat to eat tonight. He brings quail into the camp, and he says, in the morning, you're going to have bread that you can't even imagine how much bread you're going to have. Actually, it would have been like, to feed this many people, it would have been, I think the statistics are like a train of 300 cars filled with bread in the middle of nowhere for these people to have a decent meal each day. And so they wake up in the morning, and there it is. They call it, what is it? Manna all over the ground, and they gather it in like coriander seeds, kind of sweet, and they make bread, and they have food. And we saw the picture right there in Scripture that Jesus is the bread of heaven that came down. We read about it in John chapter 6. He said, it wasn't Moses that gave you bread from heaven. It was my Father, and I am the true bread that comes down from heaven, and you have to partake of me in order to live. You have to eat of my flesh, drink my blood. And the people that were following Jesus said, I don't get it. That's crazy. How am I going to eat a piece of him? This is crazy. And they would leave. And he turned to his disciples and said, are you too going to leave? And that beautiful response from Peter, Lord, where and who do we go to? You alone have the words of life, and we've come to believe that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Excellent. Jesus, the true bread, our sustenance. And as they're traveling now through the wilderness, they come to this place where there is no water again. It's a resting place where there's no water. Have you ever been driving down the freeway and you realize, I don't have time to wait to the next town, if you know what I mean? You're kind of, it's an emergency, and you pull off to a rest station. Have you ever done that and everything's closed up? It's the most frustrating thing in the world. It's like, there's a building. I think there's a sink in there. Open the door, you know. So they get to this resting place, but there's no water. And they begin to complain against Moses. But look at verse 7. Here's the real complaint. Is the Lord among us or not? Interesting to me. In light of all the recent miracles and continual miracles in Egypt, the plagues upon Egypt, the salvation and the protection of Israel during those plagues through the Red Sea, their enemies destroyed in the Red Sea, the waters made sweet, manna from heaven. Every day they wake up in this miraculous angel food on the ground, right? And they pick it up and they're fine. And they come here to this place and they go, what, no water? Now, is there a God or not? Is the Lord with us or not? Is this thing of the Lord or what? Just immediate evidence of unbelief. And it's more pronounced because of the obvious miracles that they're partaking of on a regular basis. Interesting, in this story, we never see them, after the water is provided, we never see them say, praise the Lord, or thank you, or Lord, forgive us for being so unworthy of your miracles. None of that. They just drank. Oh, great, water, finally. I don't know. Maybe they thought that they were manipulating and controlling the provision through their demands. Moses, see, they weren't saying this. You know, is the Lord going to give us another miracle? They weren't asking the Lord to provide. They weren't saying, Lord, here we are and there's no water. They were threatening Moses, saying, where's our water? You better get us some water. Did you bring us out here to die, Moses? And Moses is feeling threatened, like they're going to kill him because of their thirst. So he comes to God. God is not angry. He simply says, take your rod in your hand and go and strike the rock, and water comes out. And they all have plenty of water to drink, and there's no thanksgiving. There's no praise recorded. Interesting. See, I personally think that if I live a self-focused life where I am demanding what I think I deserve, I might even be willing to manipulate other people or think I'm trying to manipulate a situation to get God to bless me. And when I do that, I'm actually ripping myself off of the result that God would provide, which is an opportunity for me to praise the Lord and to thank him and to have sincere love for him because I've kind of manipulated the situation. And sometimes we do that as people subconsciously. And we make ourselves seem like, oh, this is, I'm never going to make it through. And then we get what we need and we go, okay, it worked. My little pity party worked. Lord, help us. I think that's where they're at. They just don't walk by faith, and the flesh can't be trusted. It doesn't provide. All it does is question. And here they are again, questioning God, even in light of all the miracles. This self-focused life is a ripoff. Jesus said this concerning the insincere and the vain. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward, right? It's not going to be spiritual. The opportunity is to have a spiritual reward by faith in Christ. Peter even said to the people that he wrote to in 1 Peter 1, he says, since you've been saved by the word of God, then in all sincerity, love one another. Since you've been born again by the word of God, let this be the evidence that you're others-centered, that you're more concerned about others than yourself. The sincere love of the brethren is the evidence of the life of faith that's been saved by the word of God. So as we read this story, and like we've talked about the last couple of weeks, we don't have to guess at the typology here. It's given to us in the New Testament. So let's just turn there. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you can, turn there. And if you have a little trouble finding it, that's fine. I'm going to simply read it to you. And if you have a pen, you can write it down, look it up later, or turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul is teaching the church at Corinth, and he says in verse 1 of chapter 10, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, that's the Red Sea, right? All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, that work that God did through Moses, they were all a part of it. Verse 3, all ate the same spiritual food, the manna, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Isn't that amazing? They all ate the manna, and they all drank that water that came from the rock that was smitten. And yet he says, but really, it was Christ with them, and they partook of Christ together. He was the one that was providing the bread from heaven. He told us that. And here Paul says, and that water that came from the rock, that was really a gift from Christ. It was Christ that was following them and always giving them something to drink. I was listening to one pastor who I love, and he believes that the physical rock actually followed them. Now, I just don't believe that because this passage is talking about spiritually the rock followed them. And he was talking about how there was probably some big mountainous rock that would, you know, follow them. I'm thinking, no. And you know what? We'll look at it in a little bit. Numbers 20, they come back to the place and there's still no water there again. And they complain against the Lord again. And we'll look that up in another minute. So interesting. Spiritually, the Lord is following them and providing for them and they're missing it. And so back in our story, what does Moses do? He comes to the Lord and says, Lord, they're ready to stone me. What should I do? And the answer from God is he simply provides for them. And here's how he does it. Take the rod, the same rod that you put on the river and it was turned into blood, the same rod that you put over the Red Sea and the sea was parted. And that again is that beautiful picture for the believer saved by the blood of the Lamb and delivered from sin and death in our salvation in Christ. It says, take that rod and strike the rock. So God showed Moses the rock. He took his rod and he struck it at the command of God and water starts gushing out of the rock in the middle of nowhere. There's a lake of water now for all the people to drink from. Striking the rock brought that life-saving water. Now, again, Paul tells us the spiritual rock that followed them was Christ. So we don't even have to guess at the analogy. It's very clear that striking the rock is a picture of Christ taking the punishment for our sins and giving us life through his sacrifice It couldn't be any clearer in Scripture that this is what this represents, that the rock of ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. And really, that's a reference to when Moses hides in the cleft of the rock and the Lord passes by in front of him. But I did a lot of studying on that song. I was going to actually call Terry and Kim and say, hey, can you guys sing Rock of Ages tomorrow? And I didn't get around to calling them. And so the Lord called Terry and said, do Rock of Ages. And I looked it up, and it really is the verb, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, broken for me, divided for me. Jesus, there on the cross, they put the spear in his side, and what came out? Blood and water. His blood for my sin, his body given for me. When we take communion, and we'll take communion next week at the first Sunday, right, of the month, the bread representing the body of Christ, the grape juice representing the blood of Christ, and we hold those emblems and we say, Lord, just like this bread goes into my body and this drink goes into my body, so I partake of you spiritually. It's a beautiful picture, beautiful ritual given to the church. We partake of Christ. He was broken for us. A little bit of Bible gymnastics this morning. Go over to John chapter 7. I should say gymnastics, flip over to John chapter 7. That's the joke. John chapter 7. This is a picture. In verse 2 of chapter 7, it says that they were celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, do you remember what the Feast of Tabernacles was? It was the second to the last feast in the nation of Israel for the year, the last one being Yom Kippur. Or was Yom Kippur the 10th and Feast of Tabernacles is the last one? I just stumped myself. Well, we played Stump the Pastor and I lost right there. So the Feast of Tabernacles is a 7 or 8 day feast where they celebrate in remembrance of when they were in the wilderness, and they built tents, tabernacles to live in. And so all the 40 years of the children of Israel when in the wilderness, they had this tent town, and they would pick it up and move to the next place, and they would follow the cloud for 40 years in the wilderness. So they celebrate that God provided them for them for 40 years. On the last day of the feast, the high priest would come out with water from the temple, and he would pour that water on the ground in remembrance of the water that came out of the rock. So he would pour it right there on the pavement, and he would pray, thank you, Lord, that you provided the water that day from the rock, referring to Exodus chapter 17. Look at verse 37. It's on this day when this thing is taking place, when the priest is pouring out the water. On the last day, verse 37, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified, meaning the cross and the resurrection hadn't occurred yet, so the Holy Spirit wasn't living within the life of the believer yet. That's what John says. But Jesus on that day cries out and says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Drinking of Christ, partaking of his life. And the Holy Spirit, we talked about this last week, that seal of ownership, the down payment, God himself living within the life of the believer. I now have him filling my life and gushing out of my life, satisfied with Jesus. I love it. So Jesus is the water that fills my life, that gives me that spiritual drink that I partake of. Remember the woman at the well in John chapter 4? She had 5 husbands, and the one she was living with, she never got married to. That woman at the well, and Jesus shows up and says, give me something to drink. And she goes, oh, you're asking me? I'm a Samaritan, and you're a Jew, and I'm a woman, and you're a man. And he goes, you know, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask, and I'd give you spiritual water, living water. And she goes, oh, well, give me some of that. And so he kind of corners her and gets her to realize that he's the Messiah. And she believes immediately. But here's the idea. You can come to Jesus and get everlasting water that will quench your thirst forever. That's the beauty of it. It's not a physical drink. It's a spiritual drink, life in Christ. So the children of Israel come to this place. God provides for them. If you're taking notes, the story is in Numbers chapter 20. They're going through the wilderness and they come back to this same place and there's no water again. And they begin to cry out against the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses in verse 8 of Numbers 20. I'm just going to read it to you. Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, again gathering the congregation together, and speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield this water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give them drink to the congregation and to their animals. And Moses takes the staff, right? Now, he hit the rock years before, earlier, and water came out. And God says, okay, this time, Moses, don't hit the rock. Just speak to the rock and the water will come out. And Moses takes his rod and says, must we smite this rock again? And he hits the rock and water comes out. And God says, Moses, come here for a minute. Come here. What was that? I'm paraphrasing. He says, what was that? You just misrepresented me. You made it appear as though I was angry with everyone. Guess what, Moses? You're not going to be able to take the children of Israel into the promised land because you have not believed. You and Aaron have not believed and reverenced me in the eyes of the people. So you're not going to be able to take them into the promised land. That's a pretty heavy judgment upon a man making a mistake. It's really a beautiful picture of how the law cannot bring us into life. The law came through Moses, but it's actually the Lord Jesus represented in Joshua who brings the children of Israel into the promised land. But Moses brings it up later in Deuteronomy and says, you know, remember that day when you guys tested the Lord again and then I struck the rock and now I can't go in the promised land because of you? That's what he says in Deuteronomy. So he was pretty upset about this. But here's the reality. He misrepresented the Lord. God was not angry with the people. He just wanted to point to Jesus, who the scriptures say was struck once for our sins at the end of the age, so that we can come to him and have life. Now, you come to Jesus, he doesn't have to go be crucified again. There's not an ongoing sacrifice of the Lord. That was a once and for all sacrifice. On the day he was on the cross, he said, it is finished. He gave up his spirit. He conquered sin and then conquered death and the resurrection. And that's the proof for you and I that he is our Savior. And we come to him now. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the picture God wanted to paint. Typology of Christ. And yet Moses hit the rock again. And God wasn't angry. He wasn't angry back in Exodus 17, and he's not angry in Numbers 20. And yet, the Lord does get angry with the children of Israel. When they make the golden calf, God's anger is burning against Israel. He's going to destroy them. And Moses intercedes and says, please know God, and God listens. When the priest's son offers strange fire before the Lord is angry with them. His anger burns against them. When they come again to God and say, where's the meat? We hate this manna. God's anger burns against them and judges them. When they descend against Moses, God's anger burns against them. When they refuse to enter the promised land, God says, I'm done with you. And Moses intercedes again. So there seems to be this thing where God says, that's it. That's enough. Now comes judgment. And you know, we see that in the New Testament to believers. 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord's Paul says this, if you would simply live by faith, you'd be fine. If you'd recognize what you have in communion, that you remember the cross, you'd be fine. But you're not. You're just eating some big meal because you've got more food than your neighbor and you're not feeding your poor neighbors and you're making it about a love feast that's self-focused. And he said, therefore, some of you are getting sick and dying. But if you would simply confess your sin, you wouldn't be judged. But because they're not doing that, God judges them so they're not condemned with the world. Very interesting when God judges his people. Always saving the remnant. And so the water comes from the rock. The children of Israel, interestingly, surprisingly, there's no picture of them thanking God or repenting or praising God. But if you're back in Exodus 17, verse 8, we're going to pick it up. It says, "Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim, this same city, while they're drinking of the miraculous water and making camp. An enemy shows up, the Amalekites." Verse 9, "And Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand.' And so Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up on the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand, right, with the rod in it, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, so that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven.' And Moses built an altar and called its name, 'The Lord is my banner.' And he said, 'Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.'" Interesting picture. So they've got the water that they needed. They're drinking. They're fine. They're in the resting place, and someone attacks them, the Amalekites. Now, in the scripture, the Amalekites are always a picture of the fleshly nature, the sinful nature, the flesh. And so it's a beautiful typology when you have God's people provided for by the Lord, given life by God, and the flesh, the enemy, comes and tries to attack them. Anyone? As a Christian, you're living for Jesus, you're just simply wanting to serve the Lord and live your life accordingly, and all of a sudden, an enemy comes along. And it's not in my life, and it's not Frank who lives next door. You know, it's me. It's that guy in the mirror every morning. It's my flesh. How do I defeat this enemy? Well, I'll tell you this right now. It's not just the battle in the valley of confrontation here, but the victory is won on the mountain of intercession that we see here. It's a good way to remember it. It's not just the battle in the valley of confrontation, but the victory is won up on the mountain of intercession. You see, Moses says, Joshua, what's Joshua? Joshua is the Hebrew name for Jesus, the Greek name Jesus. It's the same name, right? Joshua, Yahshua. Joshua, you go and fight Amalek, and I'm going to go up on the mountain, and I'm going to be up there with Aaron and Hur. Hur is Caleb's son, and Aaron is the future high priest, Aaron's going to be. And there they are up on top of the mountain. And Moses says, hands, he's raised up like this, and he sees that Joshua is winning. Now, it reads like a parable, doesn't it? And then his arms get tired, and he puts them down, and he realizes, well, now Amalek's winning. So Moses does this, and Joshua wins. He does this, and Amalek wins. Guys, I need some help here. I can't get my hands up. If we want this victory, I'm going to have to keep my hands up, apparently. I can just see God up in heaven going, oh, I've got an idea. Okay, raise your hands, victory. Watch this. I can just see him up there doing that. So they get a stone, and Moses is sitting, and his hands are like this, and Aaron is sitting on this side holding up his arm, and Hur on this side holding up his arm, and they do that for the rest of the day. Concerning intercession, Aaron, who's going to be the high priest, could be a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hur, who's the son of Caleb, we don't have any other information on Hur. We know he's a him, not a her. That's it. He's sitting there, and he's holding up this arm of Moses. And the intercession picture is right there. The one that doesn't bring any glory to himself, the Holy Spirit, interceding. The Lord Jesus represented in Aaron, interceding, helping us to intercede. It said of Jesus in Hebrews 7, he ever lives to make intercession for us. Romans 8:26, we're studying it this Wednesday night. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. When we don't know how to pray, he prays through us. The Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ interceding for me, even through me, and I get to see what God does in his victory when I pray and I intercede for you. Now, that's amazing to me. As I battle my flesh, I need you to pray for me. Well, Chris, what are you saying? Battling your flesh. Well, that's the dilemma, isn't it? Because I don't win the battle against the flesh. Moses is up on the hill in intercession, but it's Joshua, Jesus, who down in the valley, in the confrontation, he beats the flesh. He's the one that conquers the flesh. There on the cross, he gave himself in obedience to the Father, dying to his flesh completely, so that he could win the victory for you and me in that confrontation. And praise God that he tells us that he will finish the work that he's begun. And Moses sees all of this. And right there it says, Joshua beats Amalek. And there's this picture. And so he says, we're going to call you Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner, meaning our victory, the banner of victory. But where's the banner? Okay, there's Joshua in the valley. The battle's going on. Where's the banner? Where would you look to see the banner? Well, let's just look up on the hill. On the hill, three men. Now picture this. Three men on the hill, and there's two with one in the middle, and the one in the middle, his arms are open like this. And that's the picture. All day long, while there's victory over the flesh. Now, you might say, Chris, you really think that's a picture of Jesus? Absolutely, I do. I absolutely do. He's got the wood, the rod in his hand, and he's like this, outstretched, and there's two standing next to him, and you'd see three men on the hill with the one in the middle with his arms stretched out, and that's victory occurring in the valley. Praise God. I praise God for that. And I look at that, and I say, okay, Lord Jesus, I need you to give me victory over my flesh. You know what? Israel never finished conquering the Amalekites. As a people group, they kept resisting. King Saul, their first king, was given a command. I want you to go and destroy the Amalekites. And he goes out. He fights against the Amalekites. He was to utterly destroy everything about them. And he came back with a bunch of cattle and King Agag. And that's the way a king would walk in victory. You bring in the defeated king in front of you and you go, look what I've done. I've had victory over him. And he brought Agag back. And Samuel says, what is going on? He goes, I did everything the Lord said. And he goes, well, then what's the bleating of the sheep I hear in my... What did you bring back? Well, the people wanted to make a sacrifice, Samuel. It wasn't my fault. Oh, to obey is better than sacrifice, he says that day to Saul. See, the flesh can never conquer the flesh. We need to have the Spirit of God be the one that conquers that for us. He's our banner. He's our victory. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. John says in 1 John 5, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one that has victory over the world? The one that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And so God tells Moses, I want you to go get a pen and write this down. Write this down in the book, everything that's taking place today, and I want you to remind Joshua of this, that the Lord gave him victory today, and I want you to repeat this to all your future generations. Write it down as a memorial. Continue to remember and rehearse this story. Church, let me just tell you, you should read this again and pray and ask God to speak to you about the victory that you have in Christ. We are to remember and rehearse the victory that Jesus has won for us. That's our cooperation. Lord, I need you to give me victory over the flesh. And you know what he promises? That one day you will have complete victory. We've talked about this for the last few weeks, right? Over the penalty of sin, over the power of sin, and one day in the Lord's presence, even over the very presence of sin, because of God's victory. Can I share one last thing with you before we leave? Some more Bible gymnastics. I want you to run over to Deuteronomy chapter 25. I want you to see something. Because if you're like me, that can seem encouraging, and then I'll get lamb-blasted. It's like, wow, you know, I would love to have victory, but I don't seem to be overcoming this one area of my life. I have this one tendency that I tend to fail in. One weakness. There's usually several, right? But it's that idea of, gosh, you know, it doesn't seem to be really working. I seem to fall back into sin. I can't seem to be honest and confess this and get it out of my life. Well, you just said the answer, but Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy means the second, so it's the preacher preaching his last sermon. So Moses says, I got a sermon I want to preach, and he preaches Deuteronomy. We should do that one Sunday, huh? Just read the whole book of Deuteronomy. No. But he's a good preacher, repeats himself a lot. But he says this in verse 17 of Deuteronomy 25, remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary and did not fear God. Therefore it shall be, I'm sorry, when you were tired and weary, he did not fear God, sorry. Verse 19, therefore it shall be when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around in the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. Now again, we don't see the nation of Israel doing that. They never really conquer. Even when Saul let Agag live. Samuel killed Agag that day, but somewhere in there, Agag had children that survived because that's the descendant of Agag that's Haman in the book of Esther that tries to destroy the nation of Israel. The flesh never quits trying to conquer what God is doing. And so he says, you have to not forget, when you're strong in the land, go back and defeat Amalek. Now listen, church, this is very important. I want to leave you with this. When you're strong, he says, when you're strong and you're settled and you're in the land and you've got your weapons and you're able to go back, then go back and defeat Amalek. Don't forget. Now, that's a pretty strong command. But let me apply it to us this way. On your strong day, maybe that's today, on your strong day, rid yourself of the ways of the flesh so that on your weak days, you can walk in victory. He says this to the nation of Israel, when you were weak, Amalek chased you and fought against you. Now that you're strong, go back and defeat him. There's something about when I'm walking with the Lord and I'm strong, his word is in my heart. I'm thinking, Lord, I do want to live for you. This is it. Today I'm going to live. Then defeat the things of the flesh. Rid yourself of the ways of the flesh, so that on your weekdays, because they do come, you can walk in victory. Romans 13 says this, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. That means as you're walking in the things of the Lord and in the Spirit, and there's something that would bog you down, something that would trip you up and stumble you, a way of the flesh, you're to deal with it then, right then. What is it today? That right now, you know, okay, right now in church, I'm not sinning, Chris, I'm okay. But maybe later this week, it might stumble me again. That's what you do, is right now, in this moment today, you get rid of that. The scriptures say to put off the old man and to put on the new man that's created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. James 5. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Hebrews 3, exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This is our part. Personally, I'm to make no opportunity for the flesh. Meaning, okay, right now we're not in sin. We're not right now actively running after sin, but it might be a temptation later, and we're not to leave that temptation open. You know, if I'm dieting, I'll tell you right now, I'll know if there's chocolate in my house anywhere. If there's old Christmas candy that didn't make it into the stockings, that are still in the little bag where the paper and the bows are, there's Reese's Pieces. I know, it's like, I remember. And if I really want a diet, and Mary and I have, well, we've fought about this. Thought about it, and then we fought about it. Then we rid our house of all those things so that when I come home and I need chocolate or, Doritos, I don't open the cabinet and chocolate Doritos fall on me. It's like, but if I leave that opportunity there, well, I'm dieting right now, but we'll see what happens Tuesday. That's making an opportunity for the flesh. Now, it's a funny illustration, but we do that with the real things that bog us down and stumble us. I'm okay right now. I'm in church. What do you expect? Well, what I want you to do is right now, point to the thing that's your weakness and expose it and repent of it so that when that day comes, you've made a choice not to sin. Well, Chris, that's hard to do. Exactly. So, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be what? Healed. Healed. Exhort one another, meaning come alongside of each other and lift each other up, lest anyone be deceived through the deceitfulness of sin. You okay? Yeah, I'm okay. You're dieting? Yeah, I'm good. Everything cleared out of your house? Yes, right? That was the lie that leaves it open. And God says this, when you're strong, rid yourself of the ways of the flesh so that when you're weak, you can walk in victory. And you call me, hey, Chris, how you doing? It's Tuesday. Oh, I'm doing good, good. Yeah, I got rid of the Reese's Pieces. We're doing good today. I'm so thankful you called me. It's important. We're a part of the body of Christ. I don't mean to just go off here. Be a part of the body of Christ. You're here, you're a part of the body, then be a part of the body. Choose to be vulnerable to each other. Ask for prayer. Grab someone and say, hey, can you pray for me? There is something I want to confess to the Lord. It can even be an unspoken request. Or it can be a specific thing where it's like, you know what? I struggle with depression. I wanted to get that out in the open and I trust you. Will you pray with me? Praise the Lord for that. But when you say this, no, I don't want anybody to know. There's a monster waiting for you. Just waiting. So, on your strong day, and it might be today, then rid yourself of the ways of the flesh that would bog you down so that on your weak days, you can walk in victory. You know why? Because the Lord intercedes for you. The Holy Spirit himself intercedes for you. And he does that through people. Remember on the hill, Aaron and Hur, two men representing the Lord. You and I have the Spirit of God. We are the body of Christ. And we're called to pray for one another, interceding for each other. It's the Lord through us as part of the body of Christ. Because the victory is won. Church, the victory is won in Jesus. Let's stand. Lord, there's nothing that we have to do. We don't have to get on our hands and knees and walk across a mile of broken glass to be right with you. That would be a slap in the face because what you've done for us is far, far beyond what we can do for ourselves. You've simply called us to speak to you, our rock, and receive that life-giving water, your Spirit, your salvation. And so we come to you today. We thank you for your salvation. We ask that you'd be our strength. Lord, we ask you to be the one that gives us wisdom and understanding. Lord, that we wouldn't pretend in your presence, that we wouldn't pretend here amongst the body, but that we would just simply come to you, thanking you and worshiping you, praising you for your victory and your salvation, and doing all that you call us to. Lord, so that we can walk in victory today and tomorrow and all week. We commit ourselves to you. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name.